now. Our reading today begins again in the middle of the chapter at verse 15, and we're going to read down to verse 26. John 14 is the reading. It begins at verse 15 and finishes at verse 26. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We'll end our reading at verse 26. And God himself shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing the reading from his holy and precious word. Let's unite once again as we pray for the Lord's blessing on his word. Almighty God, we pray now in Jesus' name that you would help us in delivering thy word to be faithful. Help us, Lord, in delivering thy word to be earnest. Help us to know that our labour, because Christ is risen, is not in vain. We pray that thy word may not fall to the ground. We pray that it might run, that it might have free course and be glorified. Speak to our hearts. Make us doers as well as hearers of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in John's Gospel to chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. This, as we notice, is the third of Christ's I will promises in this chapter. We've noticed the Advent promise, I will come again. We have also looked last week at the promise of the Saviour's answer. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now in our text, Christ discovers to us his determination to do his people good. To do them good in praying for them and in interceding in their behalf. In pleading with the Father at the throne of grace, for heaven's best for them. I will pray, he says the Father, and he will give you another Comforter. In verse 13 and 14, we took note of how Jesus speaks about our prayers to him. Now we're looking at how Jesus prays in our behalf, how Jesus prays for us. We notice the success of his praying. Sometimes our prayers falter and fail. There are shortcomings, there are weaknesses in all of our prayers, even the best of the prayers that we offer. But in the prayers of Christ, there's no faults, there's no failings, there's no sins, there's no shortcomings. In all the prayers of Christ, there is absolute fullness of authority. There is absolute effectiveness. And as we view this truth, and as we meditate upon this wonderful promise here given to us, our hearts are filled with joy and confidence. Jesus' prayers never, never, never fail. It is his appeal as he speaks to us here that brings down the Holy Spirit and assures us of the Spirit's closeness and the faithfulness of his presence. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, and this great comforter, the Spirit of truth, will not only dwell with you, he shall be in you. That is going to be forever. He shall abide with you. He shall take up his home, as the word means. He shall take up his home and abode and dwelling place with you. What a wonderful comfort we have in the Savior's appeal. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, before we come to the very heart of this text, there are some things that lie on the surface of it. Some important, no, let me put it even more strongly than that, some vital points of Christian doctrine that we need to look at. And as we're not rushing our study in this chapter, we're going to take our time. Then we're going to come back to the text later on, the next time that I preach on this great chapter. But before we come to the heart of verse 15 and 16, I think that it's important to look at the holy doctrine which is revealed to us here. A doctrine which sometimes overlooked, but it's definitely here. We're definitely taught about it. This text, verse 15 and 16, amongst other things, is a great Trinitarian text. It teaches us of that wonderful, great distinctive of the Christian faith, one of the many fundamentals of the faith, if we could put it like that, the doctrine, the truth of the Trinity. In verse 13, we see God the Son. We are asking in his name, and that's the very same one who's speaking here in verse 16. It's God the Son who says, I will pray the Father. And then we look at the verse 15 again. There's not only a Son who prays to the Father, there's the Father who receives the prayer of the Son. And in answering the prayer of the Son on behalf of his children, he sends yet another divine person. He sends the Comforter, or as he's called again in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. So here are the three divine persons in the Godhead. There is the Son who intercedes. There's a Father who receives the intercession. There is a Spirit that comes in answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ and by the Father. We'll notice again that the persons in the Godhead are here described as persons. They're not mere manifestations of the one divine being. They are persons, not modes, as some would tell us, but distinct persons. And as we come, these are just small points, but important points. We look at the text that we've chosen for today. You will consider the personal pronouns that are used of each of these divine persons. Here is the Son speaking. He says, I will pray. And then he speaks about the Father. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall send you, or he shall give you. And then concerning the Holy Spirit, it says of him in verse 16, he may abide with you forever. And again, to show how distinct a person God the Holy Spirit is, we're told that he is another comforter. So the persons in the Godhead are real persons. They are distinct. 1 John 5 verse 7 tells us, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So there you have the teaching, very plain, very clear, very straightforward. Teaching about the three divine persons in the Godhead. And yet as we turn again to the Word of God, we discover that these are one. 1 John 5 verse 7 goes on to say, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and they are one, says the Apostle John. You never forget that while the persons in the Godhead are distinct persons, they are nevertheless but one God. They are not three gods, but one God. And that is the amazing thing about the divine being. He is three, and yet amazingly so, he is one. Christians, you should underline the point, Christians are not tritheistic. We don't believe in three gods as the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that we do because we believe in the Trinity. These men who have set aside divine revelation think to give us a revelation of another God, the God that they would like us to believe in. But we can't explain God's being. Who could I search and can find out God? Are we going to reject God's being simply because we cannot understand Him to infinity or to perfection? Of course not. All we can say about this great doctrine of the triune being of our great God, the God of heaven, all we can say about it is that it is in the Bible. It's revealed to us here in the Bible. It is stated here in the Scriptures of truth. We know that our God is three in one and one in three, though we cannot explain it. We believe it because this is what God says about Himself. And the man that refuses what the Scripture says, the man who hears the word but will not have what God says about Himself in His word, that man is not a Christian. Who hears the truth, who knows what it says but refuses the truth, that man is not a Christian. It is a height of the audacity of a sinful heart that a man should say, God is not how He describes Himself to be or what He declares Himself to be in the Bible simply because I don't understand it. God is exactly what and who He says He is because He says so in His word and we believe it. And again, the doctrine of the Trinity is so vital to our understanding even of the text that we've chosen. Apart from the doctrine of the Trinity, this text really can't be properly understood. Apart from it, these verses, these words of Jesus really make no sense. Those false prophets who abound today and tell us that the persons are mere modes or manifestations of the divine being and not distinct persons make the words of our text really utterly ridiculous. To them, Jesus is just the Father in another form. The Spirit is just Jesus and the Father in another form. But how then are we to understand His prayer? What sense does it make? By this false notion that men propound who think themselves wiser than God Almighty, they would make our Saviour here to be praying to Himself. And by this false notion again, what does Jesus really mean by the sending of the Spirit? Why would Jesus pray to Himself about the sending of Himself in yet another form? You see, false theology has nothing to offer. Nothing to offer us with regard to our understanding and in consequence our benefit from Holy Scripture. False doctrine is destructive of Christ's statements. It is destructive of the truth. It doesn't benefit man at all. But if we believe what God says about Himself, even if we cannot fully comprehend it, if we believe it, then the Bible will have for us real meaning. It will have a practical value for us. Thank God, despite the false prophets that are abroad, that preach another God other than the God that's revealed in this book, thank God there are still many in this world, and there are still those in England today and in other parts of the United Kingdom, and I don't just mean Free Presbyterians, I mean others who are standing for Christ too, who believe what God says about Himself. Thank God we can take up the words of 2 Corinthians concerning them. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We believe it. We believe it wholeheartedly. And we worship our God, our triune Jehovah, one in three, and three in one, the only true and living God. May it ever be so. Scripture shows us that the divine persons of the Godhead are not only one in nature, but as we look more closely at this text, they are one in purpose. They are not only one in essence, they are one in will. They are working to the same end and to the same goal. Thank God we have a triune God on our side this day. And each of you here who are truly saved, you know the Lord is their Saviour. The triune God is on your side. Collectively, believers together can say, in this small assembly, the triune God is on our side. He is working for our good. He's not working against us. He's working for our benefit. And it's a wonderful comfort. Now look at the text. We see that God the Son is working for us because He's praying. I will pray. That's the divine will. He engages His will. And in His will He engages His heart and everything that He is in order to intercede for you and me. I will pray. And in heaven, Christ is still carrying on that work. He is praying for us. He's still fulfilling this promise. I will pray. The Father is also willing to grant His request. See the divine will again expressed here. He, that is the Father, in answer to my prayer, shall, or put another way, will. There's the divine will send you another comforter. And not only does the Son will to pray for our benefit, Not only does the Father will to grant the Son's request for our benefit, the Spirit wills to come. Verse 17, He shall or He will be in you. He will be in you to bless. Jesus goes on to say, He shall, He will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh, what wonderful comfort there is here. The triune God, He is working on behalf of us today. This church experiences difficulties, but there are other churches experiencing difficulties. We're up against it. We're living in a day of small things. Indifference is rife. Indifference is rife. It's in people, and we cannot shake it out of them. Yes, in the midst of that circumstance, those circumstances, we're called to stand for Jesus Christ. There are difficulties. We will be despised by the world, as those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But are we to hang our heads in hopeless disappointment? Not a bit of it. God is working on our behalf. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are willing to bless us. And look again at the verse, just on the surface of it. We find that the names of the triune Godhead, the beings, the persons of the triune Godhead, their names are full of encouragement. Who is it that is praying? Who is it that is willing to grant that request? Who is it that comes in answer to the prayer? Well, the Son is praying. Yes, the name Son, that puts hope and heart into His people. For the Son is the Father's equal, and that means He is an almighty intercessor. His prayers for us, brethren and sisters in Christ, will be answered. His promise for us that He will build His church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it will be answered. The Father, and that is a beautiful homely name, isn't it, too? What thoughts of comfort and joy that bring to the believing heart. The Father, the name of the first person of the Godhead. Who is He? He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Here's what He says to us today in the midst of all our need. He says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. We have a tender-hearted Father in heaven. What about the third person of the Trinity, the Comforter? Ah, there's a name that speaks of the Spirit's divine gentleness and divine solace. Brethren and sisters in Christ, again I say to you this day, let us all who know and love Him ever rejoice in the great help that we have in our mighty God. Let us sing aloud, especially for this. Our Saviour's appealing on our behalf cannot fail. And it's only by His prayers, it's only by His mediation, it's only by His intercession that we have any spiritual benefit. He says, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter. The triune God is working for us. Now let's come to the heart of the text itself. We've looked at the doctrine, we want to look a little bit more closely at the details. The prayer of Jesus Christ here, this promise that He will appeal for us, is first of all sure, absolutely sure. I will pray the Father. There's not a promise in the book, not a promise that Jesus ever uttered that has ever fallen to the ground. Not one. He did pray that the Comforter would be given. Was His prayer turned away? Is the answer to it delayed? Has the Father failed in keeping His assurance to us? Has the Spirit withheld, changed His mind about it all, and His role in this business of blessing His people? Christ prayed that the Comforter would be given, and He was given. According to the command, the disciples did exactly what Jesus told them to. He said to them, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The command was to stay in the city until the promise of the Father was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled, because the Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and we know the rest of the history in Acts 2 about how the Spirit fell, and they began to speak the word of God with utterance. God gave them utterance. The Comforter came to them. And Peter, who was so discouraged after his departure from Christ, his show of disloyalty in the hour of Christ's crisis, he was comforted. The Holy Ghost came and gave him boldness. The very man who denied Christ three times, with oaths and with cursings, his heart is comforted. The Spirit has come. He's enabled to rise above his weaknesses. And he speaks out the word of God with mighty authority. The Comforter came. Christ kept his promise. And today the ministry of Christ's intercession continues. The blessing of the Holy Spirit is with the Church of Jesus Christ. The Comforter has come. And yet the ministry of his intercession, Christ's intercession, continues. It is eternally sure. Every other blessing which we receive, every other favor which comes from heaven, is secured to us by the constant, holy, habitual exercise of Christ in glory. Hebrews says, he is ever living to make intercession for all that come unto God by him. Are you coming unto God by Christ? Then, according to this sure promise, you shall have the blessing. You shall have it. The constancy of Christ's holy activity guarantees what Hebrews 7 goes on to call that salvation which is salvation to the uttermost. Much more, Romans says, we shall be saved by his life. And all of you here that love him, and all that you have, are to give glory to his name for this very thing. To stir up the gift that's in you. To say, as God gives you strength and grace, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless him for the sureness of his work, for the constancy of his appeal and intercession for us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let me not forget his benefits. Let me praise him continually for them. His promise is sure. The Savior's appeal is not only sure, the Savior's appeal is strong. The word that brings out the strength of the appeal is the word pray. And I will pray the Father. Now, it can't always come across from the original language, but it's important to notice the meaning, the difference of the words between praying in verse 16 and the word with regard to our prayer. Verse 13, the word ask. Ye shall ask in my name. Here Jesus says in our text, I will pray. They're not exactly synonymous. As we come to the Word of God, the word Greek, word in the Greek for the word pray in our text is a word which is different in the original from the word translated ask in verse 13. The word translated ask in verse 13 has to do with our prayers. It is a word ideal which is used of an inferior, as we said last Lord's Day, an inferior addressing a superior. It is never used by the Lord of his own address to God the Father. Never used in that way. The word pray in verse 16 is a different word. It is the word eroteo, which means to pray on equal terms. And so when Christ says, I will pray the Father, he's not praying as a beggar. He's not praying in the sense that we would pray. He is praying on equal terms. He asks on equal terms. He asks in the full consciousness of his perfect equality with the Father. That is a comforting thought to us. We don't come in equal terms with God. Oh no. That's why we have to pray in Jesus' name, as he directs us to. But Jesus comes directly. He prays in equal terms with the Father in the behalf of his people. And not only is he conscious of his equality with the Father is conscious of his equality with him. And he declares it to his face. Hebrews 1 verse 8, towards the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, it's an important point. It's not a trivial point of doctrine. It's an important point. Martha, you will remember in John 11, came to Jesus when her brother had died. And she was speaking to him concerning the death of Lazarus. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother hadn't have died. But I know this, John 11:22, that I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Interestingly, Martha doesn't use the word ask that is translated pray in John 14 and verse 16. She uses the weaker of the two words. She uses the word ideo, the word which means an inferior addressing a superior. She hadn't yet grasped or recognized exactly who Christ was. Oh yes, she believed that Christ's prayers would be answered. She said, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give it thee. She believed that Christ's prayers would be effectual, but she didn't understand the ground of that hope. She hadn't yet fully realized the promise of John, or the statement of John 10 verse 30, wherein Jesus says, I and my Father are one. It is because Christ and his Father are one in nature and in essence. It is because of that that his prayers are always heard. There is the strength of his prayers. It is on the equality that the Son has with the Father. That's where the strength, the confidence that we have lies. The strength of Christ's prayers and the confidence that we have in him lies there. Again, it is Christ's equality which make his prayers mighty. Now, when we come to the end of John 14, verse 28, there's an interesting text which we ought to observe in relation to this whole business. Jesus says in John 14, verse 28, to the casual reader it will seem like a contradiction to John 10, 30. But he says in John 14, verse 28, my Father is greater than I. Now, how can he say on one hand, I and my Father are one, and then on the other hand say, my Father is greater than I? People would point out, well, there's a contradiction. Jesus has made a mistake. One of those two statements is a mistake. Either he has forgotten who he is, or he has revised his statement, changed his mind on who he is. But that's not what John 14, 28 means at all. Jesus says, my Father is greater than I. The Lord was not inferior to the Father in his essential being. But with regard to his office, and with regard to his state of humiliation, as manifest in flesh, in that sense, we understand the words of John 14, 28. But with regard to his person, he is as divine as the Father, as much God as the Father. And look, that is where our confidence in Christ's intercession lies. That's where the authority of his prayers lie. That's why his prayers are always answered. Because he and his Father are one. His prayers for us, therefore, carry with them divine authority. They are bound to be heard. They will always succeed. Ah, our prayers fail sometimes, don't they? We have mourned sometimes the fact that our prayers sometimes fall to the ground. But look, Jesus' prayers never fall to the ground. They're always heard. His promise, his appeal is sure. It is also strong. And then thirdly, his appeal is not only sure and strong, his appeal is successful. Here's what he says at the end. I will pray the Father, and these are the words which you want to note especially now, and he shall give you another comforter. See the wills again expressed, the Son's will and the Father's will. So there is oneness of purpose here. The Son is not working to overcome the Father. The Father is not working against the Son's will. They're working together for good. The Bible says all things work together for good to those that love him, to those that are the called according to his purpose. Jesus' prayers are successful. And as he prays, he promises the gift of the Spirit. It's a gift that he has prayed for. It's a gift that is promised. He shall give you another comforter. He'll give you another comforter in response to my prayer. He will give you another comforter because he loves me. Verse 26, you'll notice that the comforter is sent in Jesus' name, at his request and for his glory's sake. And just as Christ came in the Father's name to reveal the Father and bring us to him, so the Spirit comes and is sent in Christ's name to reveal Christ to us and bring us to salvation. He's given. Thank God the Comforter has come. We're living in the age of the Spirit of God. Now I know that there's not revival in many parts of this world. We know it. But the Comforter has been sent to dwell with his church forever. And we need to realize it and lay hold upon this truth. He has come. He is given freely to the people of God, as the Son was given freely. John 6, verse 32 says, the Father gave you the true bread from heaven. Romans 8, 32 says, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the Son is freely given, and the Spirit is freely given, and given out of love for his people. Out of love for his people, his promise is fulfilled. His prayers are successful because he's a loving God. Love ever gives, says the old line, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative to give and give and give. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. This gift is prayed for, this gift is promised, this gift of the Spirit is precious. Another comforter. Well, the Lord Jesus, for so many years, about 3 years now, had been a comforter to the disciples. He had come to them in their hours of crisis, personal crisis, general crisis. He had been near to them when they were out in the sea and the wind was blowing hard down upon their little boat and the sea was heaving and the waves were coming down on them, threatening to kill them. Jesus walks to them and says, it's I. Be not afraid. He was a comforter. He came to preach in order that he might bind up the brokenhearted. How many brokenhearted people Jesus touched by his word and by his healing power. He was a comforter. But what upset is in the hearts of the disciples as Jesus speaks about leaving them and going away yet a little while, and you're going to see me no more, he says. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the promise of another comforter. How good the Lord is to his people. One comfort is removed from us, another comfort is sent to us. He is never, never forgetful of his loved ones, never forgetful of them. One comfort taken, but God supplies another. God supplies yet another of his blessings and benefits to us. And the word another is important. It means literally another of the same kind. Another of the same kind, equal in nature. The Spirit of God is to the Father and Son. Therefore his peace is equal to the Son's peace, and his comfort is equal to the Son's peace. He gives that peace in absence of Jesus Christ, and that peace that he gives in Jesus' absence is truly divine. Our tongues would sing aloud for this truth, that we have the peace and the comforter and the presence of the comforter himself with us during the physical absence of our Lord Jesus. The hymn writer took up his pen and wrote the words, Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter. The blessed Comforter has come. This gift is not only precious, this gift that comes as the success of Christ's prayer is permanent. He's not going to be with you just for 3 years as I have been. No, he says in verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. Literally, that he may dwell with you, or remain with you, as the word may be translated. He may continue, he may abide still, as it's translated in another place. That he may tarry with you, he may be with you forever. And the word forever means forever. It doesn't mean for a certain limited period. It means forever. God goes on forever. The Spirit of God remains with his people forever. John 6 verse 51, our relationship with God is described as a thing which is forever. We live by eating the bread of life by faith forever. John 8 verse 35 tells us of the Son. The Son abideth ever. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 9 says his righteousness remaineth forever. Hebrews 5 verse 6, Christ's priesthood is forever. 1 Peter 1:23, the word of God liveth and abideth forever. How long is our relationship with God? It's to eternity. How long does the Son abide? The Son, he abides the Son to eternity. It's the same word used in the original language of the New Testament in our text. When it tells us the Spirit is going to abide forever, he's going to abide forever. He's going to be with us forever. John tells us in his epistle that those that have him shall have his comfort. He abides with all who are saved. He comforts them by securing them in Christ, and by keeping them from this religion. Here's what John's epistle says. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. The same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And because of that, John says, ye shall abide in Christ, ye shall abide in him, because the Spirit remains with you. We are kept by the power of God, eternally secure in Christ, because the Spirit has come in answer to the Savior's prayer. What a wonderful thought that is. I will pray. And he gives us a gift. It's a gift which is prayed for. A gift which is promised. A gift which is precious. A gift which is permanent. And mark it, a gift which is a privilege. Who gets the Holy Spirit? Who enjoys the ministry and the comfort of God the Holy Ghost? He's not talking to everyone here. Verse 6:17 says, the world cannot receive him. No. The world doesn't even know him. The world doesn't even see him. But ye know him. Speaking now to his faithful 11 disciples, and to all faithful men after them, to the end of the age, all who are gathered in, all who are God's elect, all who are redeemed, all who have come to Christ and are loyal to him, who haven't departed from him like Judas did in chapter 13, who are concerned for his honour, who believe in him, who love him with all of their hearts. He shall abide with you forever. Jesus was not just speaking to Peter, James and John, to Philip, to Thomas, to Bartholomew and Matthew. He's speaking to you if you're a Christian. He says, the Comforter, the Comforter. What a lovely title for the Spirit of God, the Comforter, will abide with you forever. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we thank you today for the help and support your word gives us. We thank you for the constancy and faithfulness of Jesus' prayers in our behalf. And we thank you for giving us this comfort of your word today. May we be conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and may we have the comfort of his promise in our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.